microphone on this morning. You know that we broadcast to all over the world, really. This little church. Can you believe it? Through sermon audio, our sermons are downloaded in countless numbers of countries, not to mention states all over the United States. And so we're very happy to have that ministry as well. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Up to this point, Paul has confirmed that we have entered a new age. It's a new age now. It's no longer the Jewish age, but it is a new age. It is a better age. Seems to be the last age, as we saw in Sunday school this morning. Paul calls this present age in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 the dispensation of the fullness of times. It seems to be the period of time on the earth when all things will finally be full or complete, and especially God's redemptive purposes will finally be realized. We should thank God that we live in this marvelous age, by the way. It is the age of grace. It is the day of salvation. It is the time when the grace of the gospel has exploded on the world. It is the age of gospel light. The brilliant sun has come up in the east, and it is now daytime for the gospel. Finally, we can see the truth of the gospel clearly, rather than in types and shadows like they had it in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you might think of it as being nighttime. Oh, they had the types of Christ. They had the shadows. You might say that they had the twinkling of the stars in the night sky. And the Jews had a little light to see in Israel, but it was very cloudy in Gentile lands, and the Gentiles couldn't see at all. Those were the former days, but the sun came up. The sun, S-O-N, came up in the east, and the sun fulfilled all the types, you see, and the sun, God's sun, shined his brilliant light on this world, and it was a new age indeed. And the great difference that Paul is talking about in Ephesians is that now the Gentiles are brought in, and there is a new institution brought in that includes people from all nations, and this new institution is called the church, and that old Jewish institution is done away. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, you'll notice, Paul says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, that's that old Jewish Mosaic law, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is of both Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, that is, both Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 this morning, we're going to find that Paul will explain his special ministry to the Gentiles, and then he will pray for the church in verses 14 through 21. So let's begin this morning by considering Paul's special ministry to the Gentiles. This is going to be found in the first 13 verses, really. We're going to get to 11 of them this morning. And we see first, in terms of Paul's special ministry to the Gentiles, the reason behind the calling of Paul. This is found in verse 4. You might not see it readily when you glance over the verse, but we see this in the opening phrase where Paul says, for this cause, you see. What Paul means is that God calling him into the ministry because of this, God called him into the ministry because of this special purpose of God to bring the Gentiles in. This was the thing that was primary in the ministry of Paul. God intended to move the gospel out from Israel and into the world of Gentiles. And Paul was the one whom God would designate as the apostle to the Gentiles. When you think about it, Paul must have been overwhelmed with the scope of this ministry. I can't even imagine. Up to now, true religion had been restricted pretty much to one nation in one little corner of the world. But now God comes to Paul and says, "My purpose is to save a people from all over the world. And I've chosen you to get it all started, Paul. Go in the world to Christ, Paul." You know, it must have seemed like an impossible commission. Paul must have staggered at that. I think that responsibility would have weighed most of us down, but God chose just the right man for the job, as he always does. Paul was apparently very ambitious. He had proven himself to be the best of the best in the Jewish religion. He had, in his own words, risen to the top. He had zeal above all of his fellows, and God must have known that it would take such a man to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul, for this cause, says, "I was called." That is, he was called for the great cause of bringing Gentiles into the church in all the world. Second, in verse 1, we see the suffering involved in the ministry of Paul. He says, "For this cause, the bringing in of Gentiles, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, when Paul says that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he means this more than just in the figurative sense. Paul was literally in a Roman prison when he wrote this epistle. And this special calling of Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles put Paul in great danger among the Jews. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, openly admitting them into the Christian church without circumcision and without observance of the ceremonial law of Israel, inflamed the Jews against him. Paul was in great danger everywhere that he went. Furthermore, Paul was teaching that the Mosaic law was now done away. I can't imagine a more distasteful message for Israel and the Jews at that time. Look at verse 15 again. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." So here is Paul claiming that the Mosaic law, which is the very thing that established the Jews as a special people, was abolished in Christ. Now, for those Jews who were not open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this was an offense worthy of death. This was blasphemy as far as the Jews were concerned, and they accused Paul of serious offenses and turned him over to the Roman authorities. And finally, Paul was transported to Rome, where he was held in chains. And so when Paul says that he was a prisoner, he meant it literally. He wrote this epistle of Ephesians while he was imprisoned in Rome. I think it is instructive here, though, to see how Paul viewed his imprisonment. He could have said, "I'm a prisoner of Rome," but instead he says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul recognized the sovereignty of God in the matter. He wasn't really held prisoner in Rome because of the Jews or because of the Roman soldiers, but he was really there because of the will of Jesus Christ. Jesus merely used the unbelieving Jews and the Roman soldiers to accomplish his great purposes for Paul. And Paul accomplished much while he was in prison there in Rome. The gospel went throughout the whole palace, it says elsewhere in the Bible, and Paul wrote many of his epistles, several of his epistles, from this prison. So I think this should be instructive to us whenever our circumstances become difficult as Christians. We should trust that we are prisoners of Jesus Christ. Jesus has sovereign control over all things, and if we're suffering, it must be that God has His purposes. It must be that it is for our good ultimately. And of course, this is exactly what Paul said in Romans 8:28 when he said, "All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." When we look carefully at our text now this morning, we see next the Ephesians' awareness of Paul's ministry. This is found in verse 2. He says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Now, our translation says, "If you have heard." I want to say here that Paul isn't wondering if they had heard of his special calling to the Gentiles, but Paul is suggesting here that they certainly had heard of his unique ministry to the Gentiles. Paul had apparently previously written to the church there at Ephesus and explained that God had commissioned him to be the special minister to the Gentiles. I want you to look down at verse 2, the very next verse. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." So apparently Paul had previously dropped them a little note to that effect, that he was the minister to the Gentiles, and the church there at Ephesus was aware that God had appointed Paul to this great work of taking the gospel to the world of Gentiles. And since they had at least had a surface awareness of Paul's ministry, Paul apparently felt the need to explain further. So Paul's going to go into some detail now about the nature of his ministry, beginning in verse 2. We see first as to the nature of his ministry, that Paul's ministry was by the appointment of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 2 that Paul's ministry was given to him. Do you see that? "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," or this is really the case, by the way, for all true Christian ministers. It's given to them. It is given to them by appointment. All true ministers are given a ministry. God says, "Okay, I need a teacher over here, and I need a preacher over there, and I need a deacon over here, and I need a missionary over there." And God equips each man for the job, and He gives each man his work to do. And God had a massive work for Paul. It was God who gave Paul his ministry. And more specifically, it seems that it was Christ Himself who gave Paul his ministry. Christ came personally to Paul and handed out his orders. We should probably think of Christ as the general and Paul as the soldier. And Christ came to Paul and said, "Here are your orders, Paul. I am appointing you to go and preach to the Gentiles." So Paul stresses here the divine appointment of his ministry. You'll notice that Jesus must have come personally to Paul with his orders. Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." That's in verse 3. In some form, Jesus made himself known to Paul, and Paul recognized it to be a revelation from the Lord. You know, it's good when we have a clear recognition of God's will for our lives, isn't it? We can then go about our ministry with a good bit of confidence. And Paul certainly had a clear message from Christ about his Gentile ministry. This must have made Paul very bold, even when the Jews so opposed his ministry. So we've seen that Paul's ministry was by God's appointment. Now we see that Paul's ministry was a stewardship. This is found in verse 2. This is the word dispensation that we find in verse 2. It is not a defined period of time necessarily, but it is a custodial arrangement that God had with Paul. God said, I am entrusting you with a very great work, Paul. I'm handing this work over to you, and I'm expecting you to carry out this work on my behalf. So Paul must have felt a very great responsibility to carry out his duty toward God as best he could. I cannot imagine the enormity of this responsibility. Paul must have staggered a bit. He must have gone to bed at night and said, how can I even begin to accomplish what God has asked me to do? But you know what? God enables those whom he has called. I want you to look around today. The gospel has gone around the world. It was previously confined to one tiny nation of Israel. But now it has found God's elect in all parts of the world. Jesus Christ is the most famous name in the world. There are churches planted in such remote places as the United States of America. You see, we don't think of ourselves as being that remote, do we? We're about as far away from Israel as you can get. Thanks, Paul, for being a good steward and taking the gospel to the world of Gentiles. This should encourage us to be good stewards of the gifts and callings which God has given us. And he has given us all gifts. He's given us all callings. We sometimes think that we're insignificant in the big scheme of things. But this example should teach us that one faithful man can change the world. And one small faithful church can have an impact on the world. Did you know that every month our sermons are downloaded in 15 or more different countries around the world? It's amazing. If God calls us to a ministry, he also produces the fruit. And in Paul's case, the fruit was worldwide. The fruit was very great in the case of the Apostle Paul. There are three things that Paul stresses concerning his stewardship in our text. In verse 2, it was a stewardship concerning the grace of God. Do you see it? It was a stewardship concerning the grace of God. You know, the gospel is really the story of God's grace. It is the message of God's infinite grace, which is poured out on his people. And God said, here, Paul, I'm making you the steward of my grace. Go tell them about my grace, Paul. Tell them how I chose a people before the foundation of the world. Tell them how salvation is my work. Tell them how I have predestined them to be my children. All that was found in the early verses of Ephesians. Tell them how I have laid up an eternal inheritance for them in heaven. And tell them that it is all by simple faith and not by works. Paul, spread the word of my grace. And so you see that Paul was made a steward of this awesome thing called the grace of God. One thing that you'll notice about Paul's ministry is that he never wavered concerning the grace of God. Now you might remember from the scriptures that Peter wavered at times. I'm sure the other apostles wavered at times, but Paul was made the custodian of God's grace. And he was the great champion of the sheer grace of God. You might remember on one occasion how Peter would not eat with Gentiles when the Jews came to town. Peter knew better. But Paul withstood him to his face. And on another occasion, he took Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile, to Jerusalem and forced a confrontation with the Jews over the issue of circumcision. And everywhere Paul went, he was a faithful custodian of the grace of God. But also notice that it was a stewardship to the Gentiles. This is also found in verse 2. Most of those in the Ephesian church were Gentiles. And look what Paul says. says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now we should know, of course, that the grace of God was for Jews and Gentiles, but primarily Paul has in mind here the Gentiles who were formerly far off from the gospel. This saving grace would primarily be poured out on Gentiles all over the world. And Paul's ministry was to take great care of God's grace and to carry this great fountain of grace into the whole world of Gentiles. We're talking about Paul's stewardship, and we have seen that it was a stewardship of grace and that it was a stewardship to the Gentiles, but now we see that it was a stewardship of a mystery in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now you should know that a mystery in the Bible is something that was previously concealed but is now made known. Specifically, it is something that was very shadowy in the Old Testament but is now clear in the New Testament. And in this case, the mystery was that Gentiles would be brought into the church in Christ. Now, there were prophecies to this effect in the Old Testament, but the reality of it was hard for the Jews to comprehend. I suspect that they scratched their heads when they read those Old Testament prophecies about the gospel going to foreign lands. When Sebastian, our grandchild, was little, we told him that we were going to take him to Disneyland, and he would be going in about 6 months. Well, to a little guy, 6 months was an eternity. And anyway, he had no idea what Disneyland really was, and so it was all a mystery to him. But when the day came, it all became a reality to him, and when we stepped through the gates into the Magic Kingdom, why it all then made sense to him. And when God foretold that people in faraway places would come to worship the true God, it was a very shadowy Old Testament promise, not fully comprehended. We're talking about Paul's stewardship, and we see next that it was a stewardship of special revelation. This is found in verses 3 through 6. I suppose that God could have announced directly to the world that he was sending the gospel to the Gentiles. He could have written it somehow in the sky. He could have dropped leaflets, I suppose, out of heaven if he had so desired. But God chose another way. God chose to give this information to a select group of men and to let them carry the news to the world. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, that is those Old Testament ages, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto whom? Unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So God sent special revelation to a few men in the early church, and he told them that Gentiles would be brought into the same body in Christ. These men are described as apostles and prophets. The apostles were the 12 plus Paul, and the prophets seemed to be men in the early church who were given special revelation about the things of God. You see, in the early church, the New Testament Word of God was just being written. It wasn't completed yet. It wasn't in our hands yet like we have it here this morning. And so God spoke to his apostles and prophets, and they communicated God's Word to the people. But special revelation came to an end when the Word of God was completed. Now we have the Word of God in its completed form. But in the early days, there was a special revelation to these apostles and prophets, and they unraveled the mysteries of the Old Testament and revealed that Gentiles would now be brought into the body of Christ. And concerning the stewardship of Paul, we find that it was a stewardship energized by the power of God. This is found in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Let's read it. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul's ministry was not by any natural inclination which he had to the gospel. In fact, it was just the opposite. Paul was naturally inclined against the gospel. Paul hated the gospel. He perceived the gospel to be against the Jewish religion. He hated Christ, and he hated Christians. And Paul didn't sit down one day and decide to reform his thinking. No, Paul wasn't inclined to reform his thinking at all. In fact, he sat down one day and devised a plan to go to Damascus to find Christians and to arrest them and to kill them if he could. And it was only the power of God that ultimately changed Paul and made him a steward of God's grace to Gentiles. Paul went to arrest Christians, but it was the great power of Christ himself that arrested Paul on that day on the way to Damascus. It was Christ's power that converted Paul that day. It was the sheer power of Christ. And I want to suggest to you that nothing in the world could have changed Paul, but Christ did it. This is what Paul is saying. Nothing in the world could have changed me except the effectual working of his power. I want to tell you this morning that nothing can change you and me except the effectual working of God's power. You know what the Bible says about the human heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's Jeremiah 17:9. And nothing can change the human heart. I want to suggest to you this morning that a self-help book cannot change it. A good education cannot change it. Only one thing can change it, and that's the power of God. And what Paul is saying here is that he was on his way to kill Christians when the power of God converted him and gave him a special ministry to the Gentiles. Paul must have been so confident in his ministry since he knew that it was powered by God himself, you see. But then we see that it was a stewardship given to the completely undeserving. This is found in verse 8. Paul didn't go around saying that he merited this favor of God, this ministry which God had given to him, this stewardship of God's own grace. Paul didn't say, I was so great that God gave it to me. But look what he said in verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Did you know that one of the basic qualities of a Christian is humility? To even become a Christian, one must admit his own helplessness. One must say, Lord, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me. I acknowledge my own worthlessness, but I trust in your great value. I have no righteousness, but Christ is righteous. And so you see how humility is the very first building block of a Christian. And God will build upon that first building block as you grow in this life. Humility upon humility. He will show you that you need His power and not your own. And Paul saw this clearly when he said, I was made a minister by the effectual working of His power. I have often said that Paul considered himself the least of all saints, but you know I'm wrong in that. Actually, Paul's opinion of his own self was even lower than that. Paul said that he was less than the least of all saints. Paul considered every believer in the world. That's what saints are, by the way, believers, simple believers in Christ. And in his mind, he found the lowest of the low, and he said, I'm less than that. Most of us run around trying to prove how much better we are than everyone else, but Paul said, I'm less than the least. We don't have any reason for self-pride, do we? If we're anything at all, it is by the effectual working of God's power. When you go in with the crowd into a theater, your natural impulse is to race to the best available seat, isn't it? You might even push in front of someone and to get that prime seat. I had a professor in Bible school who often said, take the worst seat, and in due time, God will give you the better seat. And it seems that Paul had this attitude. He considered himself less than the least of all saints. We're still talking about the stewardship of Paul, and we find next that it was a stewardship with a purpose. This is found in verses 8 through 13. One thing we learn from the scriptures is that God always has His purposes. Nothing is arbitrary in this universe. Nothing happens by chance. I had a friend who would often say, if there was such a thing as luck, I was lucky right there. You see, there's really no such thing as luck. God has His purposes in all things. The Bible teaches that God has decreed all things, and He brings His decree to pass. And God made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles to accomplish certain purposes. In verse 8, we find that Paul was used by God, first of all, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. God had a purpose in it, you see. Look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul doesn't tell us what he means by the unsearchable riches of Christ, but he must at least partly have in mind the rich moral attributes of Christ, such as His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, His kindness, His mercy, and His great love. There are a million things to admire in Christ. And Paul was appointed to preach these things to the Gentiles. He calls them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Perhaps Paul also had in mind the riches that we have in Christ. You may know from the scriptures that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're made a joint heir with Him. And Paul was called to preach these things to the Gentiles. The second purpose of Paul's stewardship was to make all men see the mystery. This is found in verse 9. Here's what God had in mind for Paul's ministry. Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created things. All things by Jesus Christ. The word fellowship, translated fellowship there, is the same root word that we saw in verse 2 that was translated dispensation. It seems here that Paul was commissioned for the specific purpose of unraveling the mystery of this new age. This is a very great challenge that Paul had, moving from one age to the next. All of these things, Paul says, were hidden from the beginning, but now God has revealed these hidden things to Paul. And his job was to reveal them to all men. I want you to notice that it was Paul's commission to make all men see. That is, all men, both Jews and Gentiles, as Brother David mentioned in Sunday school this morning. When the word all men is used in the Bible, many times it means all men without distinction, not all men without exception, you see. The third purpose of Paul's stewardship was to manifest God's wisdom even to the angels in heaven. This is found in verse 10. Now you would think that the angels in heaven would have pretty much all knowledge. Doesn't seem that that's so, you see. The angels are still learning too. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's interesting that one of God's greatest purposes in the universe is to make himself known. Most of the time we think that we're the center of the universe, that all things spin around us. All things have their beginning and end with us, right? But God's purpose, one of his great purposes, is to make himself known, rightfully so. God is so glorious that it is only right that he should be glorified in all things and by all creatures. And it seems here that angels will see the great wisdom of God in the redemption of both Jews and Gentiles into one body in the church. The angels are watching, and they will see that all of this was according to the eternal purpose of God. Notice that angels are very powerful compared to human beings. They're called principalities and powers. Remember in the book of Isaiah that one angel went out and slew 85,000 Assyrians in one night. They're very powerful, but they're not omniscient. Even the angels watch the providences of God, and they learn, and they must marvel at what God is doing. After thousands of years, the angels are still learning, and in this case, they are learning that God is very wise indeed. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which has taught us about the great stewardship of Paul. Paul was handed the grace of God, and God said, take it to the whole world. And this is what Paul did. He went everywhere outside the borders of Israel, preaching the grace of God, extending the hand of God to the Gentiles, offering redemption by free grace through faith alone. And that gospel now, in the last 2,000 years, has extended across the oceans, into foreign lands. And Lord, how we do thank you for that. Lord, we no longer ask, is someone Jew or Gentile? We ask, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We thank you for the gospel. Lord, may we all come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through your word. We